Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Hey, y'all. Good morning. It's good seeing you. Well, the room is just about filled and the bathrooms are broken. So as somebody whispered to me a minute ago, that's a lot of bodies with no potties. And that is definitely a first world crisis situation, but our prayer team is aggressively praying prayers of supernatural grace and protection over all the bladders this morning that you will endure for the next few minutes. But hey, we've been in 1 Peter chapter 1 for a while, and I want to remind us of the very first verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing to Christians, and he says, I'm Peter, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and now the audience to whom he's writing this pivotal letter. He says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. So Peter calls Christians exiles. You could use the word strangers there or sojourners. Peter says, if you're a Christian, you're just a stranger passing through this world. Do you ever feel that way? Like, this world is not my home? Do you ever feel out of sorts or discombobulated? Well, that's on purpose. Right? To be a Christian isn't just a destination we arrive at. To be a Christian, by definition, is to be on a journey, to be on a pilgrimage. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, that journey or that path is narrow. He said it's hard. Maybe you've read Paul Bunyan's great Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress. Essentially, the main point of that great book is all Christians are pilgrims on a journey heading to the celestial city of heaven. In theological terms, we've been calling that the past few weeks sanctification. Sanctification is a big, fancy theological word, next slide, that basically means all of us are in this process. From the day you get saved until the day you get to heaven, we're in this process or on this journey called sanctification, where God is testing our faith, God is refining our faith, God is helping us overcome sin, God is helping making us look more like Jesus. But here's the thing about this Christian journey. It's not all butterflies and ice cream and rainbows. In fact, sometimes our sanctification journey as a Christian feels a lot less like sweet talks with Jesus, and it feels more like getting punched in the face by Mike Tyson when he was in his prime. So somebody says sanctification actually looks like this. Salvation, you're on top of the world, on fire for Jesus. And then sanctification is you get knocked down. And it's hard. The name of our sermon series is Seasons of the Soul. And on our spiritual journey, our souls go through different seasons. This is just a rhythm of life in general. The whole world is oriented around seasons. So, for example, in Kentucky, we have fall, we have winter, we have spring, we have summer, and then you do it over and over again. Well, the soul is no different. The soul goes through fall and spring and winter and summer, and some seasons last longer than the other. Well, what we're going to do today and next Sunday is talk about the dark seasons of the soul, the winter of the soul, that we often don't talk about in church. Sometimes I think there's this pressure in Christianity, and in particular, there's this pressure in church to always have to be happy and to always have to be smiling and to always be so happy about Jesus because we're people of faith. But to be honest, sometimes if we do that, we're faking it. So what we've always tried to do at Pleasant Valley is see what the Word of God says about what life actually is, not just what we wish life were. And the truth is, the Christian journey is filled with darkness. And it's filled with seasons where your soul feels depleted, disconnected from God. Growing up, we sang this hymn at our church. I want to read you a few of the lines to it. It said, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day this old load gets lighter, sweeter than the day before. Every day my pathway gets brighter, sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I've been walking with Jesus for about 31 years, and I can say the words to that song don't reflect my experience. Every day with Jesus hasn't always been sweeter than the day before. There have been days where all I wanted to do was curl up and cry. As the song says, every day this old load has not gotten lighter. Some days the load is so hard you think it's going to crush you. The song says every day the pathway just gets brighter and brighter. Some days all you can see is darkness, and you'd give anything to see the light of God's face. But you see, sometimes the way we articulate the Christian experience and even sing about the Christian experience is actually not the Christian experience at all. So most often, our sanctification does not look like this. So you meet Jesus down here, and then every day you just literally get more holy, you literally get more righteous, you literally get happier and closer to Jesus. Every single day is better than the day before until one day you see Jesus face to face in heaven and everything is perfect. That's not been my experience. If that's yours, that's awesome. You're in the strong, strong minority. Now, in the Christian experience, it is true that generally we're moving towards Christ's likeness, but this is more like the actual Christian experience. You meet Jesus at the cross, you're born again, you have the new birth, and often you start off on a spiritual high, you're on fire for God, you're telling people about Jesus, you're inviting people to church, you're praying, you're reading your Bible, you're sharing your faith. But then at some point, it might be months in, it might be years, for some people it's decades in, you hit a valley. You hit what Christians for 500 or 600 years have called the dark night of the soul. If our spiritual journey was the stock market, there's days and seasons when it feels like the market is crashing in your soul. If our spiritual journey is running a marathon, there are seasons where your soul tears its ACL and you're just limping along, maybe on crutches, just to try to finish the Christian race. Most Christians at some point will go through a dark night of the soul. Now, it's not as dark for everyone as it is others. For some, it lasts short time. For some, it lasts a long time. But it's a season of spiritual depression. It's a midlife crisis of the soul. It's when we feel like we're in a spiritual desert. It's when our faith doesn't work anymore. It's a season where maybe you begin to ask questions about what you really believe about God. It's a season where maybe some even begin to question, is God here at all? Some people just kind of casually drift into this dark night of the soul. It's just like you kind of wake up one day and your prayers don't seem to work. And when you read the Bible, you're disconnected and church just kind of bores you, or you're sad and you can't explain it. Sometimes you just drift into it. But for many people, what sends you into this dark season spiritually is some kind of crisis happens. Most often, a spouse or a child or a parent dies, or we receive a really bad diagnosis. Something blows up our career, our finances, or we go through a terrible breakup or divorce, or someone abuses us or betrays us. And it just rattles your foundation and your soul, and you're disoriented, and all of a sudden, like, your faith doesn't seem like it's working. For some Christians, it happens when maybe there was a pastor or a spiritual leader that you respected and learned so much from, and he or she has a moral failure. They have an affair. They steal a bunch of money from the church. You find out they've been abusing children, and it rocks your world, because this person that taught you about God, you find out they appear to be a fraud, and you're like, how can I believe in the God they taught me? And maybe you begin to question everything. For others, it's when you experience hurt by the church. And when somebody in the church harms us or betrays us, it can rattle our faith, not just in the church, but in God himself. And we have this faith crisis. For others who grew up in the church, maybe you grew up in a very religious tradition. Maybe you went to Christian school, you know, and it's almost like from the day you were born, you were always in church and always in religion. But then at some point, maybe in your adult life, or some it's in college or later on, you begin to question certain doctrines you've always been taught and just assumed you believe. And you start having these gnawing questions about my faith, and do I really believe that? And why do I believe that? Is it because God let me know that? Or is it because my mom and dad told me that, or my preacher or my priest or my Sunday school teacher? And you start questioning why you believe what you believe. And some people end up thinking, well, I don't even know if I believe in anything at all. And maybe the whole thing isn't real. And it's a crisis of faith that many people at some point experience, where you're totally disoriented and you feel like you're not on stable ground, and you're really struggling spiritually. And for some, you begin to have even doubts about your faith. Janet Hagberg and Robert Gulick wrote a book that a mentor of mine recommended years ago called The Critical Journey, and they walk you through journeys of the Christian experience, one of which includes this dark night of the soul. And they say, when this crisis happens that most of us will experience on some level, quote, they say, for the first time, our faith does not seem to work. Neither our faith nor God provides what we need to soothe us, heal us, answer our prayers, fulfill our wishes, change our circumstances, or solve our problems. We are stumped, hurting, angry, betrayed, abandoned, unheard, or unloved. Many simply want to give up. Their life of faith may even seem to have been a fraud at worst, a mirage at best. It's a season of spiritual crisis. It's a dark night of the soul. And you see it all throughout the scripture, actually. There really are, at least that I can find, no examples of Christians, either historically or in scripture, who basically had this amazingly impeccable life from the day they believed until the day they died, where they never had any issues or doubts or problems. Like, that doesn't exist. Let me just give you a few examples in scripture. Abraham started off great, didn't he? Genesis chapter 12, God says, Abraham, go to a land I'm going to show you. So he leaves everything he knows, literally walks by faith into an unknown promised land. Abraham ends up becoming the one through whom Christ would come through that line. So we remember Father Abraham as this great man of faith, and he was, but not before he went through dark seasons. He wrestled with his faith. He lied. He grew impatient with God. Remember, God had promised this child to come, and his first wife couldn't provide that child, at least initially. And so he goes after a second wife and has a son through Hagar. Now, we just read through that, but like, what if somebody in this church is like, my first wife's not cutting it for me, I'm going to go add a second wife, and just, like, that's kind of a big deal, right? But our hero of the faith, Abraham, did that, a dark night of the soul. David started off great, young shepherd boy, right? God calls him, he kills Goliath, he's this warrior, he becomes king, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit, he's this great leader in Israel. But along the way, David had a season of terrible sin and darkness. He had an affair, he had his mistress's husband killed, and then he loses a child. We often forget about that part of the story. So he's grieving. You read Psalm 51, which David wrote. This is a man who is utterly spiritually depressed. He felt like God had taken the Holy Spirit away from him. He says, God, make my broken bones rejoice again. What was his point? God, you've broken the bones of my soul. He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Why did he pray that? Because he'd lost the joy of the Lord. He was a terribly sad, depressed, broken, devastated man. Now he goes on a deep spiritual journey where he repents of his sin. He finds God again and he leads Israel to great heights. He foreshadows the coming of Jesus, but not before the man after God's own heart went through a terrible dark season of the soul. The same thing is true with Elijah, one of our great heroes of the faith. He lived on mission for God. He performed miracles, basically like raised somebody from the dead. He triumphs over 850 false prophets on Mount Carmel, calls down, you know, it had been a famine for like 3 years, and he prays and fasts and God causes it to rain. I mean, Elijah is like this hero of the faith, but we forget that when Jezebel threatened his life, he takes off running in fear, hides under a tree, and asks God to kill him. Now, we don't teach that part in Sunday school to our kids. God actually just snatched Elijah up and took him to heaven at one point, but not before Elijah had this terrible faith crisis. And then in the New Testament, Peter, for example, Peter gave up everything to follow Jesus. I mean, he left his business, his family, his friends to follow this unknown Nazarene, you know, who preached this radical way of life. And Peter is so close to Jesus. He's in the inner circle with Jesus. He goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He sees Jesus transform. Peter's the first one to kind of publicly acknowledge, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, on you, this rock, I'll build my church. I mean, Peter is the lead apostle. He's the one that preached at Pentecost. Peter's the man. But Peter had a crisis of faith. On Good Friday, Peter's faith didn't work for him. He denies Jesus three times with oaths and curses. Matthew says, then he went out and he wept bitterly. Imagine you're Peter. After you deny Jesus, imagine the guilt and the shame, the spiritual pain you would feel from denying your Lord on the night of his arrest. Just imagine how devastated, because Peter didn't yet know how the story was going to end. Now, we know Jesus is going to be raised from the dead. Jesus forgives Peter, and it all ends up great. But Peter didn't know that was going to happen at this point. So just imagine the darkness in his soul. And then there's Jesus. Friends, Jesus Christ is fully God, and he is fully human being. And Jesus experienced the full gamut of all the human emotions, including sorrow and pain. The night before Jesus died in Matthew 26, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And Jesus took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Notice Jesus took with him Peter and two others, and I think he did that because he didn't want to be alone, because Jesus' soul was at a breaking point here. And Jesus said to them in verse 38, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." Now, think about the magnitude of that statement. Jesus Christ is God. He created the world, and yet as a human, he says, "I'm overwhelmed." How could God be overwhelmed? Well, he was, because Christ, as a human, is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He says, "Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground. That's the ground he created. He's now burying his face in it, and he prayed. Now hear the desperation in his voice. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but as you will. And then Luke adds this detail in chapter 22, verse 44. Being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly. So he's pleading. We learn elsewhere, he cries out with loud moans. Jesus' sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Nobody experienced a dark night of the soul like our Lord Jesus did in that garden. Let's not sugarcoat the experience of Jesus. As he considered the prospect the next day of going to the cross and bearing the wrath of God for the sins of the world, that what was in that cup, by the way, it was the judgment of God. When he thought about bearing the judgment of God for our sins, Jesus's soul was plunged into utter darkness. He experienced the full realization of spiritual depression, so much so that he thought he was going to die right there in the garden. So that Jesus utters the words, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And the next day, Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's as though the soul pain that Jesus felt was more than he could bear. The driving aim of our sanctification is Christ-likeness. That is, God through life's journey is making us more into the image of Jesus. Jesus experienced a dark night of the soul. Most of us will too. I know this is like a depressing sermon. The songs we sang this morning were intentionally somber, reflective. And that's on purpose because we do these things, brothers and sisters, because I don't want us to be surprised if or when this dark night of the soul happens to us. I don't want to portray for us this version of Christianity that is all happy and blissful all the time, because it's not. And many Christians end up losing their faith along the way when crisis happens or when they start having doubts. It's a very common season of the soul to go through darkness and doubts. And here's what you need to know if and when you go through that. You're not alone. You're not alone. And you're not the first and you won't be the last. And listen, if you're going through doubts in your faith right now or some kind of midlife soul crisis, it doesn't mean you've lost your soul. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean you can't have a bright future of joy with God. It's just a season most of us are going to go through on some level in our pilgrimage to heaven. So here's what we're going to do. Next week, the whole message is going to be specifically on depression. Some of you know that's been part of my story at times, and for a lot of you, it has been as well. And so if depression has been a part of your story or people that you know, I'd invite them next Sunday. I hope that'll be helpful for them. But in our remaining time today, I want to talk about what do you do when you have doubts about your faith? What do you do when you begin to question, how do I know if Christianity is true? How do I know that I can really trust the Bible? How do I know that what my preacher taught me or my parents taught me growing up is the real deal? What about when you doubt your salvation? Four brief words for those who are going through a season of doubting your faith. Number one, when going through a crisis of faith or seasons of doubt, we desperately need Christian community. Other believers help us believe. The hope for finishing the Christian race is contingent upon being connected to the body of Christ that helps us when we're weak. Lone ranger, isolated, secluded Christianity greatly increases the chances you will not finish the Christian race. This is why, and this is not a political statement at all, but this is just straight up fact. one of the worst ramifications of the COVID pandemic that nobody talks about is what it did to mental and spiritual health. The worst thing you can do for a bunch of Christians is isolate us. The worst thing you can do for any human soul is to isolate him or her from community. And so when you get a bunch of Christians and we don't gather for months or years, the soul can grow very weary and there's nobody there to lift you up. You gotta have Christians in your life intimately. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So hold on to the gospel, for he that's God who promised is faithful. But how do you hold on to your faith and not lose your faith? Look at what he says next. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. In other words, come to church. Go to Bible study. Go to community group. Go to discipleship group. Don't isolate. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. There are those people who remove themselves from the church. They disconnect from other people. He says, don't do that, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So listen, one of the means of grace God gives to help us persevere on the Christian journey is other Christians. You can't finish the Christian race by yourself. You need the body of Christ. We need the body of Christ. It is true that going to church does not make you a Christian, but I don't know if you can remain a Christian if you're not deeply connected to the body of Christ. There's over 60 one another commands in the New Testament. Love one another. Pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. Encourage one another. Much of New Testament Christianity, you can't even do by yourself. In other words, you cannot be a faithful Christian if you're not intimately involved and connected to other Christians in the body of Christ. There is no Christian experience void of other Christians. The New Testament knows nothing of this lone ranger, me and God got our thing going on our own. Don't do that, because when you fall, when you're struggling, when your faith's barely holding on, when your marriage hits a bad spot, when you're depressed, you got to have people you can take off the mask with and be honest and say, hey, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? Can you encourage me? Can you help me? I got a child that's really wandering away. Can you pray for you? Guys, we better have one another in our lives. Don't neglect church. If you're not a part of any kind of Christian community, this next slide is going to be important for you. If you just want to scan that, we can get you plugged into a small group or discipleship group of some kind. If you don't have, we're going to leave that up for a second or two. And you can look at that in your bulletin as well. Okay. Number two, if you're in a dark night of the soul right now, examine to see if there's unrepentant sin in your life. We can have doubts about our faith without it necessarily being connected to sin, for sure. But in most cases, when a professing Christian completely walks away from their faith or loses their faith altogether, in most cases, there was some sin they were holding on to that they would not let go of. Often, apostatizing from the faith is an excuse to live a lifestyle antithetical to Scripture. Oh, well, I lost my faith in God. No, I didn't. No, you didn't. You just wanted to cheat on your spouse and justify it. So, if you're in a season of doubt, don't receive condemnation that means you're in some hidden sin if you're not. But if you are in a season of doubt and faith crisis, examine yourself and ask, am I living in unrepentant sin? Because let's just shoot real straight. If we are sleeping with someone we are not married to, you will not feel close to God. If we're getting drunk, we are not going to feel close to God. if we're looking at porn, we're not going to be close to God. If we're living in bitterness, we're not going to feel the joy of the Lord. If we're just gossiping like crazy around the workplace and church, we're not going to feel the joy of the Lord. So it's just good if you're going through a faith crisis or some kind of depression, just to like at least ask the question, God, is there some kind of sin? Because here's the thing, Romans 8 says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit helps us know we're saved and gives us that assurance. Well, when we sin and don't repent, the Bible says that grieves the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you're living in sin, it's only going to perpetuate your doubts, because when you live in unrepentant sin, you're quenching the Spirit who helps you know you're saved. So the greatest way to doubt your salvation or have spiritual confusion is to live in sin. So just repentance is so important to examine that. And number three, to those who are in a dark night of the soul, take comfort that Jesus is praying for your faith. This is huge. When Peter had his crisis of faith, remember when Jesus was arrested? Look at what happened before that. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus spoke to Peter and said, Simon, Simon, it was another name for Peter, look out, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. In other words, Peter, Satan asked me if he could come for your soul. But then look at what Jesus says. But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now watch this. Peter did get attacked by Satan, and he did fall on his faith. He denied Jesus three times. Satan got a little battle, got a little victory there. But in the end, Peter repented. He persevered in the faith. Why? Because Jesus was praying for him that his faith would not ultimately fail. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is praying for our faith too. Did you know that the Bible teaches that Jesus prays for us and that Jesus intercedes for us, and so does the Holy Spirit in Romans 8? In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is right now at the right hand of God, who indeed is present tense interceding for us. There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about my mom. And one of the hardest things about losing mom is that I know she prayed for me every single day. Nothing is more comforting than to know that your mom or, you know, your dad's praying for you. But as great as my mom's prayers were, brothers and sisters, the Word of God says right now, Jesus is praying for us. Delight in the joy that Christ is interceding. Christ stands before God, representing you, praying for you. Oh God, help his faith not to fail. Just allow your soul to be encouraged that if you don't feel like anybody ever thinks about you or prays for you, Jesus is. There's going to be seasons when your faith is weak, but you will persevere because Christ is praying that your faith will not fail. Lastly, remember that what really matters isn't how strong or weak your faith is. What really matters is how strong the object of your faith is. The late Tim Keller gave this illustration, so I'm kind of tweaking it and make it my own. A few weeks ago, the boys and I and a friend were in on the Oklahoma Arkansas border. We had some friends that own a Wagyu ranch there, and just thousands and thousands of acres of cattle and hogs and alligators and all the wildlife you could possibly imagine, bobcats. And it's cool because you just ride around in a side-by-side. There's cruiser all day with guns just shooting anything that moves. It's awesome. It's like every boy's dream. Cruiser killed his first hog there. Next picture for all the animal rights activists so I don't get blown up there. But no, it's just like a boy's dream. But we're doing that. So we get there the first day, and Alex, she's the wife of the family that owns it, she said, hey, here's the deal. You got to wear snake boots the whole time you're on our property. Like, I don't know what a snake boot is. I don't have snake boots where I live. She said, we got five kinds of poisonous snakes. We got copperheads. We got two different kinds of rattlers. We got coral snakes. And then we also have lots of cottonmouths. And so one of my sons said, well, what do we do if we see a rattler? She said, run. And he's like, well, how do I tell this point? No, she said, no. You don't look this tail, just run. And so that was kind of ingrained in us. So let me do a hypothetical here. Let's say Cruiser, my youngest son, is fishing. And the whole time they're fishing, there's alligator. Like James, my oldest, actually caught an alligator. It was awesome. But let's say you're fishing and all of a sudden a rattler starts chasing Cruz. All right. I don't know if rattlesnakes will chase you, but let's just say hypothetically it did. All right. So Cruz takes off running for his life. And he gets to the edge of this big cliff and he looks down in Arkansas and there's this 200-foot cliff. And Cruz knows he's got two options. Either I don't jump and the rattlesnake bites me and I potentially die because I'm way far from medical care, or I jump and grab onto one of those three branches that I see. Okay, so all that really matters at that point is not how bold or how weak Cruz's faith is when he jumps. He's going to have to jump regardless. What really matters is Cruz has three branches to choose from, and he better choose the right one. Because he could have very timid, weak faith and cry the whole time and jump. But if he grabs a strong branch, he's going to live, even if he barely had any faith when he jumped. But he could have the confidence of Rocky and the courage of James Bond and jump with great faith, but he grabs onto a twig, he's dead. All right, so at the end of the day, what saves Cruz is not how strong or how weak his faith is. What saves him is the strength of what he grabs a hold of. Brothers and sisters, we are not saved because of how strong our faith is. We are saved because of how strong Jesus is. We are saved because the object of our faith is infinitely strong. Jesus is a rock, and he is the strong branch that will not let us go. And so even if your faith is weak, if you're barely holding on, like the faith of a child, jump to Jesus, and you will be saved. Don't trust in your faith. Trust in Jesus, because strong faith doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. And it's the joy of Jesus to save those who are barely holding on sometimes. The faith of a child, the faith of a mustard seed. Jesus loves saving weak people with weak faith because he's a great Savior. And even when you're really struggling and failing and maybe your faith is so weak, take hope, because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In other words, God has something greater on the table in our salvation than us. It's his own glory. God saved us for himself, for his joy. So Christian, our hope for heaven is not rooted in our flawless faith and our ability to hold on to God. Our hope for heaven is in God's promised faithfulness to hold on to us. And so if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you cannot lose your salvation, because it's not your salvation to lose. He chose you. Ephesians chapter 1. He pursued you. Jesus purchased us with his blood. We are his possession. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus always finishes what he starts, because Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of my hand. The devil himself can't steal you from Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus, Romans chapter number 8. And God will remain faithful to his children, because God remains faithful to himself, and God cannot and will not deny himself. So for God to lose one of his children, God would lose himself, and he can't and he won't. So take trust and rest, not in your own faith, but in Christ, the faithful Savior. And if you will keep your eyes on Jesus, if you will keep your eyes on Jesus, and even if you're barely clinging, just look to Christ, and he will preserve your faith, and he will carry you to the end, because he said, all that the Father gives me, John 6, will come to me. That's divine election. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and they will never be lost. I will not lose one of them. Christ chose you before the foundation of the world, Christian. He died on a cross to save you. Jesus is all in on saving his children. Nothing or no one can pluck you out of his hand. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to ask our musicians if they would to come forward, and our ministry team as well. Would you do that? Here's how we want to conclude before we sing. I know a lot of you are struggling right now. Just statistically speaking, in a room of this many people, there are a lot of people that are kind of in this season. And so what I want to do is pray for you, okay? So if you're here and your faith is weak this morning, maybe you're in the middle of one of these crises we talked about. Maybe you're facing a dark night of the soul. You're in a spiritual desert. You don't feel close to God. Maybe you're having doubts about your faith. Maybe your faith is barely holding on. I would love to pray for you. So here's what I'm going to, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I would just ask you, would you just slip your hand up where I can see it if I could pray for you this morning, saying, hey, I'm in one of those seasons. All right, we see y'all's hands. Don't be shy. It's okay. Hey, you're not alone. Like, my hand's up. My hand's up for me, right? Now, here's what I'd like to do. The body of Christ is here to serve and pray for one another. So for those of you that raise your hand, I want to ask you to have some courage here. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you go ahead and keep your hand up? Would you just do that? Saying, hey, I would like prayer. Just hold it up. Now, everybody else, would you just look to your left and right and in front of you and see if somebody is raising their hand? And if so, would you just put your hand on their shoulder? We're just going to, you don't have to pray out loud. I'm going to pray, but pray in your heart. And everyone that had the courage to raise their hand, I want them to know they're not alone, that God sees them and the body of Christ loves them. And we're going to pray for strength and we're going to pray for faith. So it's still not too late. If you'd like to receive prayer, just slip that hand up right now. Father in heaven, God, we give these to you. God, these that have acknowledge that they are struggling, that they're weak. God, thank you for their humility. God, you delight in desperation. God, your word says you are near to the brokenhearted. You save those who are crushed in spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, Comforter, come now bring comfort to the weak in faith. God, give strength. God, energize. Holy Spirit, help. Help us to believe the gospel. Help us to trust Christ. Lord, re-energize, I pray, the faith of weary Christians. Lord, restore unto them the joy of their salvation. As David prayed, God, make those broken bones rejoice again. God, where necessary, grant repentance. Lord, for those who are in sin and they're in rebellion to you, oh, Holy Spirit, drop them. Convict them, but don't condemn them. Convict them and drive them to Christ, who's filled with so much mercy and love and forgiveness. God, strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.